Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In today's epistle, St. Paul urged the Ephesians and all Christians to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you were called. Well, what is that calling with which you were called? It's the calling of the Holy Spirit through the gospel to become a Christian, to follow Christ. And when Christ himself called people to himself, to come to him, to follow him, what did he say? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavily burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So to follow Christ, that to which you were called, is first to come to him in faith for that rest that he promises, for the forgiveness of sins and peace with God through him and not through your own works. But then, if you're following him, if you're with him, where does he go? How does he behave? Well, to follow Christ means to take his yoke on you, to follow him and learn from him. And what are we to learn? He tells us that he is meek and lowly, that is, humble of heart. And that's just how Paul explained that calling and walking in the manner worthy of it to the Ephesians. He says, with all humility and meekness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Now, even though Christ is greater than any creature, even though all men are sinners, he doesn't come and look down on people as being unworthy of his attention or care. He didn't come into the world to be served by the men who were under him, but to serve those who were under him, to consider the needs of us sinful human beings before his own needs. That's his humility, his lowliness of heart, and his humility accomplished our salvation. What a contrast with the attitude that he finds among men, even the most religious of men sometimes. We see in today's gospel the opposite of humility among the Pharisees and the guests at the Sabbath meal Jesus attended. And you'll find that even among those who claim to follow Christ, there is often a real hesitation to follow him down to the meekness and humility that characterizes him and that is supposed to characterize those who follow him. Listen to Jesus' teaching today. Learn what true humility looks like and humble yourselves before the Holy Spirit. He would mold you into the meek and humble image of Christ. Our gospel takes place toward the end of Jesus' earthly ministry after he has been serving mankind his whole life, but serving in his ministry for over 3 years at this point. He's on his way to Jerusalem for the last time to humble himself and become obedient to death, even the death of the cross. It was a Sabbath day, and Jesus had been invited to a Pharisee's house for a meal. There was a man there who suffered from dropsy, painful swelling or edema in the legs or in the arms. A perfect opportunity for Jesus to heal that suffering man. But should he? It's the Sabbath day, after all. The Jews weren't supposed to do any regular work on the Sabbath day. And just recently, just a few verses before our text begins in Luke 14, at the end of Luke chapter 13, Jesus had had a similar encounter in a Jewish synagogue on a Sabbath day. There, he healed a woman who had been afflicted by a demon for almost 20 years. But the ruler of the synagogue actually scolded the woman who was healed by Jesus and scolded any of them there who might come for healing on a Sabbath day. Just a backhanded way of scolding Jesus for doing the healing, which he wasn't bold enough to do. But Jesus' reply that day shamed the ruler of the synagogue and at the same time gained the approval of the multitude. "Hypocrite," Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" So now, before healing the man with dropsy, Jesus gives the Pharisees and the experts in the law an opportunity to explain from the law why he should or should not do it. But they're too cowardly to even give an answer. So Jesus heals the man and sends him away and then puts a very reasonable question to those same men. "Which of you, if your ox or donkey fell into a pit, would not immediately pull it out on the Sabbath day?" But they couldn't answer. Why couldn't they answer? Because if they looked at the law, they would know that it didn't actually prevent anyone in Israel from helping their neighbor on the Sabbath day. And all of them knew it perfectly well, because it was good and right for them, as they knew, to help their own animals on the Sabbath day. So why couldn't they admit that Jesus was right to heal that man with dropsy? Because of their pride. Pride in how they had always interpreted the law before, even though it was wrong. Pride in their imagined superiority over their fellow Israelites, as they always kept the Sabbath and those other people didn't. Pride in not wanting Jesus to be right, because if he is proven right, then much of what they have taught will be proven wrong. And so their pride obscured their understanding of the scriptures themselves. It made them irrational. It made them into merciless cowards who were more interested in holding on to their faulty interpretation of the law and their own superior status than they were in seeing a fellow Israelite rescued from pain. In contrast, there was Jesus, the very God who had given Israel the command to do no work on the Sabbath, showing them that God didn't establish the Sabbath day so that they could serve him, but so that he could serve them with his word, and so that they could serve one another with their works without having to worry about working at their day jobs. But the pride Jesus observed in those religious leaders, he also observed among the other guests there at the Pharisee's house that day. He watched as each of them made a beeline to the highest place, to the place of honor at the wedding, at the feast. Not the wedding feast, though, because Jesus is about to tell a parable about a different kind of feast. At this Sabbath feast, each one made a play for the best seat, probably the seat closest to the host of the feast. And each one was interested only in himself and in his position, in his standing, in his honor. Each one thought he deserved the host's approval more than anyone else and should be seen as more honorable than the rest. So Jesus tells a parable about this wedding feast, a different kind of feast, often using a wedding banquet or a wedding feast to symbolize the kingdom of God. And he helps his hearers to see how foolish it is to get wrapped up in yourself and to go seeking a place of your honor for yourself in the sight of God. Because, sorry to break it to you, it isn't your opinion of you that matters. It's the host's opinion that matters. It's not the other guest's opinion that matter either. Again, it's the host's opinion that matters. And the best way to gain the host's favor is not by insulting him, not by assuming he must think highly of you, but by lowering yourself, humbling yourself, taking the lowest place, allowing the host the honor of dealing with you according to his will and according to his kindness, not according to what you think you deserve from him. If you take the highest place for yourself, you can bet that the host will come and take you down a few notches so that you end up being shamed by him and shamed in the sight of the other guests there. But if you start out taking the lowest place, if you think of yourself last and are content with the lowest place, then the host will surely come and raise you up because you didn't insult him. You cast yourself before his mercy. You submitted to his judgment, trusting that it would be right. And so what if your fellow guests looked at you in scorn and contempt for a while as you sat there in the lowest place? When the host raises you up, you'll be honored in their sight too. It's very reasonable, isn't it? The problem is people aren't thinking about the host's opinion, that is, God's opinion. Or if they do think about it, they assume they know what he thinks instead of letting him tell them what he thinks. It is not safe to assume you know what God is thinking. As Isaiah says, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. To think that you know what God's thinking is insulting to him. He has already told us what he thinks of us all. For example, there is no one righteous, no, not one. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So it really is very reasonable for everyone to go and take the last place in the kingdom of God, to humble himself or herself before God. That's the place we all deserve anyway. But then we have to listen to what else God says. He says that he sent his Son, Christ Jesus, into the world to save sinners who, being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And, being found in the form of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's what Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 2. And why did he humble himself? Not for his benefit, but for ours. Just as Christ is really the good Samaritan of that parable who came and did what no one else would do or could do for sinful men, and was then humbled himself in this parable, so the Father raises up Jesus. He's the one who humbled himself to the lowest place and allowed his Father to raise him up to the highest place, which Paul explains also in Philippians chapter 2. Why did he do it? So that sinners who humble themselves in repentance might be raised up along with him and share in his glory. The host of that heavenly banquet has already told us whom he honors and of whom he approves. To this man I will look, even to him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word. Whoever humbles himself, Jesus says, will be exalted. But you can't stop with humbling yourself before God in repentance. To follow Christ, as we said before, is also to make it your daily purpose to go with him and to imitate him, to walk in his footsteps. And as we've seen, one of his chief characteristics is humility and meekness. He cared about the needs of others. So you care about the needs of others. He didn't think of himself, so you don't think of yourself. As Paul writes to the Philippians, let nothing be done out of strife or conceit, but in humility let each esteem the other better than himself. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Let this mind be in you all, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's what it means to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you were called. To humble yourself before God and to trust that for the sake of Christ alone, he will lift you up. And then to keep that same attitude of lowliness and humility toward your neighbor, not because he or she is by nature better than you, but because your only focus is following Christ, imitating Christ, being like Christ, with all humility and meekness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.